I don't know that all knew, but I'd like to encourage our choir now to come up, and we're going to sing, "I Don't Want Easter to Be Over." That's sort of the theme of the message today. I don't want Easter to be over. I don't want the resurrection to be over. In reality, we do worship and celebrate the resurrection each and every Sunday. But as I came to consider what the Lord would have me share with you this morning, I just couldn't get it out of my mind. I didn't want Easter to be gone. I didn't want it to be done. I wanted to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And as I was studying and thinking, I don't know if there's anybody else, but we had challenged the congregation at the beginning of the year to read about 10 or 15 minutes of a book or a series of books and do that for 21 days straight. Well, the little guide we gave you, we were on the book of Jonah, as well as Obadiah. And I, on my own, added the book of Nahum, which is a book that was written to Nineveh and about Nineveh, just like the book of Jonah is. And as I thought of that, I thought of Matthew chapter 12. And so if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 41. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, remember and think that Jesus had just done a bunch of miracles. If you go back and read basically from Matthew chapter 2 through Matthew chapter 11, you will see that he did a multitude of miracles. But not only did he do miracles, but in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have the Sermon on the Mount, and the people marveled, they were astounded. And yet, the scribes and the Pharisees were not satisfied. They said, Master, we would see a sign. Now, look what Jesus' response to them is. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Do you know what Jesus is saying to them? You are that evil and wicked generation. They had come and said, We want to see a sign. He says, A wicked and evil generation, an adulterous generation, seeks a sign. I just would ask you if you would think about our generation. Many people are seeking and looking for signs. What did Jesus answer them, and I believe answer us? He says, And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be there, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I might just mention to you that in the book of Jonah, and we're going to go there shortly, it is not called a whale, it is called a great fish. And the Greek here behind this word is better translated a great fish rather than a great whale. Could it have been a whale that swallowed Jonah? Most definitely and certainly. Was it necessarily? Not necessarily. Was it a known creature that swallowed Jonah? Perhaps. Was it a special creature that God prepared? We don't know. Perhaps. It just says, and we'll look at it in a moment, that it was a fish prepared by God. So does that mean a fish that was already there that God prepared for Jonah, or a one specially designer made for Jonah? We don't know, but this we do know, that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, and so shall the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Last week, and I trust every week, we celebrate the one that was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights and was raised victorious from that grave. And I asked last Sunday night if anybody had seen the sign out front, and no one did. I'd encourage you, we're going to try to be more relevant and more current with the sign out front. But because he lives, I can face, I asked, fill in the blank. And they said, most everyone said, tomorrow. That's not what the sign says. And that's a good thing, that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But something better is, because he lives, I can face eternity. Think of it. Because he lives, I can face eternity. What good is it to be able to face tomorrow and not be able to face eternity? Oh, what a difference that is. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you this morning that as we consider these things, that, Lord, you would bless our hearts, that you would strengthen them, that you would mold us and shape us, equip us for the week that is to come, for the days that are to come, yea, even for eternity that is to come. And we give you the thanks and the glory in Jesus' name, that powerful name, that wonderful name, that saving name, we pray. Amen. Paul tells us that our hope of eternal life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And then we come to the text that we read this morning, that Jesus tells them that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment of the people who seek a sign. Jesus has shown them his power. Jesus will show his power to them. They ask for a sign, and the only sign he says they're going to receive is the sign, can we put it in one word, the sign of the resurrection. If people want to know the power of God, point them to the resurrection. If people want to know the power of God, point them to that mighty event, that historical event, that physical event of Christ rising from the dead. When people seek after signs and wonders today, Jesus calls them a wicked, an adulterous, an evil generation. And we have a greater sign than the people of Jesus' day. These people that Jesus talked about, they said that they had the sign of Jonah, but we have the sign of Christ being risen from the dead. I'd like for you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah can be a difficult book to find. Turn to the middle of it, Psalms. Then keep going towards the end. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah. You know, most people think that Jonah and the book of Jonah is a story for kids. It's a Sunday school story. Well, it's a good story to teach our children. But we see already from the book of Matthew chapter 12 that it is this very one that Jesus points to, that being a sign of his resurrection. So let us read the book of Jonah. We're only going to read the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he laid and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this spirit evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was impetuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so the sea may be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May the Lord add His blessing to this portion of His Word. Today, if you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, you are laughed at. You are thought to be a very ignorant and backwoods and backward person. Folks, can I tell you this morning, I am He. I believe that Jonah was literally swallowed by a great fish, that he was in the belly of the great fish, and that he was spat up upon the dry ground. He survived that. Folks, if Jesus can raise from the dead, it's no problem for Him to have Jonah in the belly of a big fish. If God can create the world in 6 days by the word of His power, this is no problem for Him. You see, it's all one thing. And if we deny one and we start throwing out some things, we have nothing to base our faith upon. God tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and it was a very old city. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Assyria had become one of the greatest nations, one of the strongest nations in the world, 8 centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ. Nineveh at this time was the chief city of the world. Nineveh was very strong. The center of the city was surrounded by 8 miles of walls. These walls were 100 feet high, and they were thick enough for 3 chariots to ride around the top. It was a huge city. It was a powerful city. It was a beautiful city. The Syrians were very cruel people. Their soldiers were fierce, and they were well trained. They loved to torture the people they conquered. They sent fear into peoples that they were going to conquer. They would burn their enemies. They would cut off their heads. They would skin them alive. Does it sound like any other type of thing that may be going on even today? It's interesting to note that Nineveh is right with the city of Mosul that perhaps you've heard of in the news recently. And in fact, the entity named ISIS is destroying much of the archaeological artifacts of the land of Nineveh. The land of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians, were enemies to the nations both of Israel and Judah. They were a threat to their sovereignty and to their freedom. And this was the land that God said, Jonah, you go to, and you pronounce. And notice what it says there in verse 2. It says, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now this is, I believe, the only, and I'm willing to be instructed, but the only minor prophet that is sent to the land which they pronounce judgment against. There are many minor prophets in the Bible which pronounce judgment against various nations that are around. But this is the only prophet that is actually sent to that land and said, pronounce judgment against them. Now, it could be that Jonah was concerned. He feared for his life. He was afraid of going to Nineveh. We might think that he was afraid that the reaction that he would receive. But in a way, you would think that Jonah would rejoice. Here's the enemy of his people, the enemy of the land that he loves, and he's going to be able to say, God's coming and He's going to get you. That's not exactly the way it's put here, but he says, go and cry up against it. And we find later that the only message that we find that he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Later, though, we find out that Jonah is not concerned necessarily for his life. In fact, why don't we turn over there to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. It's actually Jonah chapter 3, I believe, if I can find it here quickly. Well, I won't be able to point it out to you, but I'll just tell you the gist of it, that Jonah says, the reason I didn't want to go to Nineveh is because I knew you were a loving and compassionate God, and I knew you would spare the people. Now, isn't that kind of a... My father would use the word cockamamie. I'm not sure what that means, but that's a cockamamie idea. That I don't want to go tell these people because you are gracious, you are merciful, you are kind, you are loving, and that you might spare this people. And so we see that Jonah doesn't want to go, and in fact, he goes and Nineveh is approximately 500 to 600 miles away from where he lived, near to the land. It tells us where he was, but it's near the city of Nazareth. You're familiar with Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up, in the northern part of Israel. It's 500 to 600 miles away to Nineveh, east. But Jonah runs to the Mediterranean Sea, to Joppa. He goes west. And he wants to go to Tarshish. And Tarshish is 2,500 miles away in the opposite direction. Nineveh is 500 miles this way. He's going to go to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away this way. It is the end of the known world at that time. He wants to get away as far as he can from Nineveh, and yea, even from God. We see in two times in chapter 1, it says he wanted to get away from God. You would think that Jonah would rejoice at the opportunity to tell the judgment of God against this wicked people. Jonah appears to have been a known prophet. In 2 Kings 14, verse 25, it says that King Jeroboam II restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabia, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And so Jonah was a known prophet, probably a popular prophet because of this prophecy. He said that Israel was going to expand, that Israel was going to prosper, and it indeed did under Jeroboam II. But Jonah here goes the opposite way. This prophet, who had evidently at one time been used by the Lord, was now a rebellious prophet. In verse 3, it says he was running from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. If you go down to verse 10, it says, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto them, why hast thou done this thing? For the Lord knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, Jonah is a known prophet. He's obviously a prophet from the Lord. The Lord gave him a message. He gave it faithfully. But here Jonah was trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you this morning, you can't run from the presence of the Lord. If you have small children here this morning, one of the things that you need to teach your children is from the catechism, where it says, where is God? I hope you know the answer to that question. God is everywhere. You cannot run from the presence of the Lord. The psalmist said, where shall I flee from his presence? Can I go to heaven? Can I go to hell? Where can I go? The answer is nowhere can you go and escape His presence. I want to just make an observation here that when we are in rebellion against the Lord, we put others at risk. Let me tell you that again. When we are in rebellion against the Lord, we put others at risk. Have you ever heard the thing, well, it's my sin and it only affects me. It's a victimless crime. Folks, there's no such thing as a victimless crime. When you sin against God, you bring others. And look what happened here. Jonah's minding his own business. He's running away from God. And as a result, the whole ship now is in peril. The ship and its crew in the boat were in the storm and in trouble because of Jonah's rebellion. Jonah in his rebellion knew the truth about God. Look at verse 9. He says, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. There's a quote, and I had to look it up. I've always tried to memorize it. I haven't done a good job, but here's the quote. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Think about that. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Jonah did not like God's idea. He had a better idea. In fact, he did not like the plan so much, he was willing to die rather than to fulfill God's plan and command. What should have been Jonah's answer when he comes to his senses? They wake him up from his sleeping. He's at peace. He's at rest with his decision. He's down in the middle of the ship. He's sleeping. And the soldiers come by and they wake him up and they say, what's going on? Come up here and pray. What's happening? Why are you here? And what's happening? And Jonah knew exactly what was happening. And Jonah said, I tell you what, you want this to end? You want this to stop? Throw me in the water. Get rid of me. Kill me. Jonah would rather die than do the work of the Lord. Jonah would rather die than give a message to Nineveh because he fears God's mercy and grace. What Jonah should have done was drop to his knees and say, Lord, forgive me. I realize I can't run from your presence. I realize that I need to fulfill the mission and the message that you have given to me. Forgive me of my sin. I will go and I will do the message. But no, he says, throw me in the water so I can die. So I don't have to fulfill the message that you have given to me. I'm under the impression that these soldiers, these sailors, were very much acquainted with human sacrifice. That was not unheard of in that day. That to appease the gods, that you would sacrifice a human being so that it would assuage the God's wrath. And you would have thought that they would have been very open to that and say, hey, yeah, maybe, or why they didn't come up with the idea. Let's throw this guy overboard and maybe the storm will stop. But they were hesitant to do so. Can I just point out to you, do you understand that Jonah was giving these men a false idea of who the true God was? But God was not done with Jonah. Look at verse 17, if you will. Now the Lord God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I believe that Jonah was truly a prophet of God. I believe that Jonah was truly a child of God, but he's very disobedient at this point. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. He was in the bottom of the ship. He was in the middle of the sea, and the Lord found him. And the Lord used even his rebellion Jesus says that as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, even so would the Son of Man be. And so, yes, even in Jonah's rebellion, God used him. Now, can I hurriedly say, don't say, well, then it doesn't matter. Because it does matter. But I want to tell you this morning, we have a greater prophet than Jonah. Do you not rejoice this morning that God's prophet was not rebellious in coming and telling us of God's love for us? The Catechism asks this question, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? It says, Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Turn with me, if you will, into your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and diverse or different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. He has spoken to us in these last days. He is God's prophet to us. He declares to us the will of God for our salvation. Turn over to the very next chapter in Hebrews chapter 2. Starting at verse 1 again, it says, therefore, because we have this one who is the great prophet, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we then escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Spoken to us by the Lord. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. We have a faithful prophet. Not as Jonah, who was a rebellious prophet. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my meat or my food or my sustenance is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. My food, my sustenance is that which is being a faithful prophet, a faithful declarer of God's Word. John 17, verse 4 says, Jesus said, I have finished the work that the Father gave me to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, it says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He was a faithful prophet. He continues to be a righteous and a faithful prophet, declaring the will of God for our salvation. You may object and say that Jesus' message was not to a people like Jonah. You would be wrong. Can I say it again? You say, well, Jesus is a faithful prophet, yes, but He didn't come to people like the people of Nineveh who chopped people's heads off and who was an enemy of the people of God and all. Can I just quote you Romans chapter 10? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That Lord Jesus Christ who came from heaven's glory came to earth, and He healed, and He ministered, and he shared, and He helped, and He served. And what did mankind do to Him? They put Him on a cross, and they slew Him. But the Bible says that Jesus said, they take not my life from me, I lay down my life for them. Saul, who became Paul, was the persecutor of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? My question for each of us is, what will we be like? Will we be like the rebellious prophet Jonah, or like the faithful prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who declares the will of God for our salvation? Will we be adversely affecting those that are around us because we are not being a faithful prophet, running from the Lord and His will for us, pointing to people to false gods and false hope? I just read an article. The largest church in America. Oh, God be gracious to us. The largest church in America, the pastor is telling them that the Apostle Paul didn't get it right. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man just like you and me, and the Apostle Paul was a sinner. But when the Apostle Paul wrote it in this word, it's right, folks. And are we going to be a faithful prophet like our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we going to be a rebellious prophet? And I tell you this morning, no matter how smiley, how kind, how well-dressed, how articulate a man is, if he doesn't declare this word, he is a rebellious prophet. He is a false prophet. And the Bible tells us that in the last days that men will come and tickle the ears of people. Jesus Christ didn't come and tickle the ears. He looked right at them when they asked him for a sign, and he said, "You're a rebellious and adulterous and a wicked generation." Jesus commissioned his disciples after his payment for sin. Jesus commissioned his disciples after his triumph over death. And he said, "Go and tell the world. Tell the world in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." I ask you again this morning, are you a reluctant and rebellious prophet as Jonah? Or as are you as Christ your Savior, your Lord, your elder brother, your friend, who has faithfully declared to us the will of God for our salvation? 1 John tells us God loved us and sent His Son. He has revealed that to us, and now we are commissioned to go and tell. The world is going to be judged, but safety has been provided. Four questions you might want to ask to jar people's thinking, to start a conversation, and we saw this in part of our Sunday school a few weeks ago, and Jim shared with the young men yesterday or day before about these four questions. Just to be a starter in the conversation, to attempt to be a faithful prophet: what do you mean? What do you think? What difference does it make? How do you know? What if you are wrong? And going through these questions, people like to for you to ask them questions. What do you think about that? And then when you ask them, what do you think about that? What do you mean? What do you mean? Because you know something? In our day and time today, people can say something. They might say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." And you'll say, "Amen, brother." And they mean something totally different than what the Bible means or what you mean. So it's important to ask the question, what do you mean? Let them explain it. And then it comes back to, how do you know? If their standard is any other standard than the Word of God, it's a wrong standard. And what difference does it make? If what you are saying is true, what difference does it make? And then lastly, what if you are wrong? When an atheist says there is no God, there is no judgment, there's no heaven or hell, we can look them in the eye and say, what if you're wrong? What if I'm wrong that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? What if I'm wrong that Jesus is not the Son of God? I'm in no worse shape than they are. Now, folks, I'm not saying that there's any doubt of the matter that I'm wrong. Not because of who I am, but because of what the Word of God says. But what if they are wrong? There are eternal consequences. In your bulletin this morning, I placed a little summary of the gospel. I happen to like this quite a bit. There are many ways to share the gospel, to keep hooks, to be thinking of how to share it, but this sort of goes through the Bible in chronology. It gives you an acrostic. It's actually gospel, G. God created us to be with Him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. O, our sins separate us from God. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell and disobeyed God, it separates us from God. Folks, people need to know that their sins are what's separating them from God. And then the S, sin cannot be removed by good deeds. And we can go all the way through the Old Testament there to see how that the law was not able to bring salvation. The law was not able to bring reconciliation. And then P, the Gospels, Matthew through Luke, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And then E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. The Gospel of John, the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is that these things are written that you might believe, that you might have life through His name. And then the L, life with Jesus starts now and forever. You don't have to use the acrostic gospel. You don't have to use the Romans road, where you start with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then go through the book of Romans sharing different aspects of the gospel. You don't have to use the evangelism explosion that where you ask the questions, are you sure that if you were to die tonight that you would go to heaven? By the way, are you? And if you think you're going to heaven tonight, do you think if you were to die, that why? What would you tell God if He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Are you going to be a faithful prophet as our Lord Jesus was, or a rebellious one? I want to conclude this morning by telling a sad story. I was sitting at the man camp and I got a phone call. You know, that's one of the beautiful things about used to have to, if you were a preacher, have a boat named Visitation to be able to say, I'm out on visitation. Nobody knew that you were out on a boat. Now you can be at man camp and have a phone. Nobody knows you're at man camp. I got a phone call and said, this is Dr. Romaine's office. We understand that you are a patient of Dr. Johnson. Said yes. Dr. Johnson had a massive heart attack and died. And we are taking Dr. Johnson's patients and we will do so at the rate that she charged and do so how she operated. Say, what's so sad about that? I mean, some people die. That's sad. I probably went to her 3 or 4 times. And I understand and I realize that salvation is of the Lord. Praise God. But in those three or four times, I never opened my mouth once to share the treasure that I have. Now, folks, I am thankful that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And I realize that as dealing with a doctor, they're not going to sit there and talk to you for half an hour, 45 minutes. But I could have left a track. I could have asked a question. And when I heard of this thing, I had to ask the Lord that He would forgive me for not sharing the gospel, for not at least dropping a thought of eternity. Why not? Well, it may have had something to do that her hands were on my neck and cracking my neck, and, you know, the wrong move might not go so well for me. I can tell you this, it wasn't because of Jonah's fear that God would be merciful to her. A faithful prophet or a rebellious prophet? A faithful prophet or maybe just a lazy prophet? A faithful prophet or perhaps just a scared prophet? I'm thankful that we have a faithful. And my exhortation to you this morning, my exhortation to me this morning, is that we would be faithful prophets, that we would fulfill the commission that God has given us to go and tell that our Savior has died and that He has risen again. They sought a sign. Jesus said, "You have a sign, Jonah. The world seeks a sign. We have a sign, Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Father, I ask you that you would make us faithful prophets. We thank you for the prophet, your son, who is God, who came to declare the will of God for our salvation to us. And may we be faithful in declaring the will of God of salvation to those that are around us. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. As we conclude,